Good morning. We are so glad that you've joined us today, those who are watching by the media. We are glad you've joined us at Living Waters Church for the message. And I'm going to speak today about the glory of the cross. The glory of the cross. I know no message that's more special to me than the cross of Calvary. That is the special message that I want to bring today. But before I do, I want to recognize that the Holy Spirit will anoint me. He has promised that He'll open our eyes and our ears and our understanding if we will allow it. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You sent to us, that we might know the truth. I pray that You will anoint me to give the words that You have given to me, and that You will anoint our hearts to receive. We thank You for the blood of Jesus. There is nothing more precious that we can ever hold on to, but the blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin, and we thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. The glory of the cross. I want to consider today, we live in a pretty turbulent situation now in the world. And we wonder what's going to happen next. And it sometimes can be a little bit frightening. But when we have Jesus as our captain, we don't have anything to fear when we trust in Him. But only as we trust in the blood of Jesus do we have that assurance. I want to consider how the events of the cross of Christ affected the life of the Apostle Paul and how it should impact our lives today. The cross was the foundation upon which Paul built his life and his ministry, and it must be the foundation upon which our lives are established. We tend sometimes to establish our lives upon something that cannot be a foundation. We trust in a human, but humanity will fail you. There are so many things we cannot trust in, only in Jesus Christ. He's the only foundation. In Galatians, the 6th chapter, Paul said the Judaizers preached that a convert to Christianity must keep the Jewish law in order to be accepted by God. Paul said, this is what they're teaching. There are some people to tell you by your works of righteousness, that's what will get you through. But he said, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these would compel you to be circumcised. In other words, to follow the law. But he said, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see that the Jews would suffer persecution if they believed in Jesus and the cross of Christ. And he said they would be ridiculed for accepting Jesus' atoning sacrifice. And so for not even those who are circumcised keep the law. It is impossible for any human person to keep the law. Why did Jesus come? Because we could not keep all the law. It doesn't mean that we don't recognize what God loves and what He hates. We do. It tells us the holiness of God. But there are some that desire to have you keep the law so that you can let your flesh show that you serve God. But God forbid, Paul says, that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He said, the world is nothing to me. I've been crucified to the world and I to the world. Paul tells the Galatian church that their desire was to glory in the flesh, meaning that they were trying to bring glory to themselves by their accomplishments. We cannot gain a relationship with God by our works, by the things that we do. We cannot be better, do better, and say, well, this is what draws me to God. Paul admonishes us of the danger of trying to please God through keeping the law. It is impossible to keep the law of Moses without fault. It is impossible. But faith in the work of Jesus Christ alone can produce a changed life and make us new. Only by trusting in Jesus' death on the cross is the power to save. That's all that will redeem and save you. when you recognize and you accept that cleansing blood. Titus, the third chapter, Paul wrote, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly." How? "Through Christ Jesus, our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life." In Ephesians, Paul said, "For by grace you have been saved through faith." Now, you're not just saved automatically. It's by putting faith in that redemptive work. "And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And then he goes on in Galatians, the second chapter, he writes, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." Now, there are some religious groups that have rules. I remember when I was a kid in school, somebody would say, "Why don't you do such and such?" "Well, my church doesn't believe in it." That wasn't the right answer, was it? No, it's because what is it? I don't live according to a particular rule, but I live according to my faith in Jesus Christ. What is it that he has done for me? And so we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified. No one can be justified because no one can keep the law. We all falter. And so he said, "For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live for God." This is Paul saying, "I died to the law." When Jesus came and they tried to trap him, and they brought a woman that had been caught in the act of adultery, and they said, "Jesus, now the law says she should be stoned. What do you say?" What did Jesus say? He said, "If there's one of you without fault, you cast the first stone." And they, none of them were without fault. They one by one went away. And the woman, Jesus said, "Where are thine accusers?" She said, "I don't have any." He said, "Neither do I accuse you or condemn you." But he said, "Go and sin no more." He didn't say continue in sin, but he said, "Go and sin no more." Jesus came to fulfill the law. He came to redeem us. Paul said, "I will boast in nothing except the cross." And then he said, "I will rejoice in nothing except the cross." And he said, "I will rely on nothing except the cross." That should be our testimony today. I don't rely, I don't stand and put my faith in anything else, only the cross of Christ. Some people build their lives upon the foundation of a human being. You cannot do it. It's unfair to that person to even expect them to be like God, to be a person that can be the foundation. We cannot do that. There are some that young people that commit suicide, or they just are totally thrown off. They don't know how to live because somebody they trusted let them down. We cannot do that. Only Jesus Christ is the foundation upon which we can build our lives. In Philippians, Paul wrote in the third chapter, "If anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh," he said, "Well, I know about that." He said, "I know all about that. I was circumcised on the eighth day." He said, I kept the law, everything. He said, "Of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, my lineage was pure, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church." He said, "I was enthusiastic, but the enthusiasm was the wrong way. Concerning the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless." Paul said, "Of all people, I could claim this if that were what we build it on." Paul could have found glory in his heritage as a Jew, his quality of education, his religion as a Pharisee, his reputation of zeal, his self-righteousness. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, he was blameless, he said. "I kept it all." But Paul's goodness was not sufficient to save him. None of these things brought inward freedom from the guilt of the past. You remember that he had done all of this when he was on his way to Damascus to persecute Christians. And then he was stricken, and Jesus showed himself to him, struck him blind. And Paul said, "Who are you?" And he said, "I'm Jesus of Nazareth, whom you're persecuting." Some of us, by trying to keep the works of the law or certain rules to make us righteous, we're doing exactly the same thing. We are setting aside the truth, the true depth and the real reason and the only foundation upon which a life can be built. None of our goodness or accomplishments is sufficient to save us. Paul could have been offended by the cross because it represented the foolishness of glorying in accomplishments and works of the flesh. Many of the Jews were offended. They said, "We won't trust in that. We want to do good with our works." And I think of a woman that I lived with when I was I graduated from high school, and my father said, "Well, you're no longer on my benefits, and I'm disabled. You've got to make it on your own. You can't go to college. I don't have the money to send you." And I lived with a woman that my father chose, a very austere woman that was very strict, not in her, just in her act. Anyway, and she said to me one day as I lived with her, and she had been an instructor at ASU, and she said, "I don't understand, Naomi, why you think that you have to go through, you know, you go to the church and they preach all this." She said, "I've never done anything wrong." She said, "I have never even chewed gum. I've never drank a Coke. I've never lied." And she began to tell me. And I said, "Your works of righteousness is not what it's about." And she couldn't understand. And then after 2 years living with her and witnessing to her, I came back to visit her on the summer after my husband and I went away to Lee University. And I came that summer and went to visit her. And she said, "Naomi, I understand. I understand now." She said, "I was lying in my bed and I had a vision. And I saw all of those good things, all those things that I had done. And I saw them just coming down like vomit all over me. It was not good enough." And she said, "I realize that I need a Savior." And she accepted Christ. And I'll see her someday. Thank God that she saw that our works of righteousness are not what it's about. We have so many religions that make rules and say, "Can't do this or can't do that." I grew up in a home like that. And we've been in places, many of you have, where they say, "Well, you can't do this or you're not a Christian." Well, it's Jesus that saves us. Secundus, an ancient historian, called the preaching of the cross a perverse and extravagant superstition. Some people say it's superstition. He said that Christians suffer from a mental disorder. An orator, Caecilius, said that Christians suffer from sick delusions and a crazy superstition of worshiping one who has been crucified. There is a song that says, "The world says I'm dreaming." I remember Edith when we took voice lessons, and she'd sing that. "The world says I'm dreaming, but I know it is Jesus who saved me from bondage and sin's dreadful sway. So if I'm dreaming, let me dream on. I don't want to fail to trust in that one foundation." The cross was an offense to the Jews because it abolished the old covenant, the Mosaic law. They could not see how Jesus could come in and say, "I have fulfilled the law." They said it has to be this way. I mean, he did good deeds. He healed on the Sabbath. They said, "You can't do that." It doesn't make sense. Jesus said, you know, how can you make the law more important than the very giver of the law? He was the one who gave the law. How could we make that more important than he? And so it denounced their works of righteousness, that in which they trusted most. That's why they did not want to receive the message of the cross. The cross brought reproach to the Jewish people that their Messiah would debase himself to suffer at the hands of the heathen and godless Romans. Their idea of a Savior was far removed from God's idea. You see, they thought a Savior when he rode into Jerusalem through the gates and they were throwing down branches. They were saying, you know, Hosanna, Hosanna. They looked for a king that would set up a kingdom right there. But then whenever Jesus was crucified, dreams and hopes were dashed. Paul found glory in the cross of Christ because it was at the cross that God's holy justice and righteous anger was satisfied. God cannot look at sin. His anger and the wrath of God against sin, it had to be satisfied. God chose death by crucifixion. It was the most terrible, cruel, and shameful of all punishments. But it illustrates how shameful and how horrible our sins are to a holy God. All our righteousness is like filthy rags presented to God. If you could think of rags that are so filthy, the most filthy of all rags, that's what we're presenting to Him. If we present our works, it's not sufficient. God chose this painful means of death on the cross to pour out upon His Son His wrath and satisfy His justice as the penalty for sin. God's love was manifested at the cross. Death on the cross was the most cruel and shameful of all punishments. We've seen movies depicting Jesus' death on the cross, but no movie could accurately portray Jesus' suffering. He was flogged and beaten with 39 stripes for our healing. And then Jesus' hands were nailed to the crossbeam of the cross with 5-inch iron nails, history tells us. His legs were bent at the knees and his feet brought up to just below the pelvis and nailed together. We see sometimes an image of how it was, but it's not the accurate way. The pain was unbearable. Jesus' arms hung in a V position and the pain in his hands and wrists was excruciating, I know, and as they carried the weight of his body. In this position, the chest muscles were paralyzed and he could not exhale the air that had been inhaled. The trauma of crucifixion caused the blood to thicken in the chest cavity. And, of course, that brings the heart. It suffers. Your heart stops. Jesus suffered pain, thirst, and the torture of insects. Brutal spectators ridiculed and gawked at his naked and bloody body. Can you imagine the King of Kings, the Lord of Glory, God's Son? They stripped him and nailed him to a cross naked, and they gawked and they made fun of him. They spat on him. Jesus suffered the supreme humiliation and torture so that we could be free from the wrath of God. Jesus always, and then we think we need to, our works might help us. No, no way. Jesus suffered. He always referred to God as his Father. But when Jesus hung on the cross and turned away, and God turned away, in Mark the 15th chapter, verse 34, it says, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, which is translated, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus always referred to God as his Father. But when he hung on the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because he took the place of man when he hung on the cross. He took the place of you and me, and he took our sin. He took our sin upon himself, and God cannot look upon sin. Jesus became sin for us so that we could become his righteousness. And if we think we can present anything else to God and it's acceptable, it is not. Only the blood of Jesus and the sacrifice at the cross is acceptable. In 2 Corinthians, it says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. It was at the cross where God's forgiveness was made available. No place else, even the thief on the cross, God forgave, Jesus forgave him. He said, whenever he recognized, admitted that he was a sinner. He deserved what he was getting. And he said, remember me when you come into your kingdom. He recognized that Jesus was the King of Kings. And he said, Jesus said, today you'll be with me in paradise. in John, the third chapter, verses that you're very familiar with, Jesus himself said it. He said, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." He didn't say whoever keeps the law or whoever does these certain deeds. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that to save the world through him. Through him, the world would be saved. Sometimes people come and they think they're supposed to try to tell somebody how they need to live. You need to lay aside this, or you need not do that, or do the other. Just point them to the cross. That's all we need to do. Max Lucado told a fictional story of an angel trying to find another way for salvation for man. Max said, "All heaven stood to fight. All nature rose to rescue. All eternity poised to protect. But the Creator gave no command. It must be done," he said, and withdrew. The angel spoke, "It would be less painful," the Creator interrupted softly, "but it wouldn't be love." Oh, the love that was demonstrated at the cross. Jesus gave it all. Romans, the fifth chapter, says, "God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, he died," Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we were good. There is a verse that says that, you know, sometimes somebody would die for somebody they really care about, but Jesus died for us when we were sinners. He loved us that much. When we see somebody that's messed up and they're in the ditch and suffering, Jesus died for that individual. Jesus took our place at Calvary. There's a song that says, "I should have been crucified, I should have suffered and died. I should have hung on the cross in disgrace, but Jesus, God's Son, took my place. He hung on the cross for me and for you." It was February 1941, Auschwitz, Poland. Maximilian Kolbe was put in the infamous death camp for helping Jews escape Nazi terrorism. After certain men made a successful escape, 10 prisoners were rounded up randomly and herded into a cell where they would die of starvation and exposure as a lesson against future attempts of escape for the Jews. Names were called. A Polish Jew, Franciszek, I can't say his name, was called. He cried, "Wait, wait, I have a wife and children." Maximilian Kolbe stepped forward and said, "I will take his place." Kolbe was marched into the death cell with 9 others and never made it out alive. This story is a story of love, true love. This story was broadcast on an NBC news special several years ago. Gestanovicek, by this time, was 82 years old, the one for whom he had taken the place. He was 82 years old and was shown telling this story while tears streamed down his cheeks. A mobile camera followed him around the little white house to a marble monument carefully tended with flowers. The inscription read, "In memory of Maximilian Kolbe, he died in my place." I want you to know that Jesus died in your place. It was not easy when he was in Gethsemane. And he said, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." What was the cup? It was a cup filled with God's wrath. "I don't want this cup," he said. "I don't want to be separated. If it's possible, take it from me." But God said, "It's not possible. You must take the place in order for them to be redeemed." And he did it. Romans, the fifth chapter, says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." At the right time, he died for the ungodly. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." when we were doing everything against the Word of God and against Him. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath. How? Through Him. Through that sacrifice, not by our works of righteousness, but through that sacrifice, trusting in His blood. Jesus died in my place, and He died in your place. John 15:13 says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Well, Jesus laid it down for those who were not his friends. Jesus took our shame and paid our penalty, so we can now receive forgiveness. The fifth chapter of Romans, verse 1, therefore being justified, justified, I think of it, we were taught in school, in our Christian school, justified is just as if I'd never sinned. Justified, never sinned. He said, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Not by works of righteousness, but through Jesus Christ. I have heard people say, I can never live a Christian life. I cannot do it. You can do it by Jesus' blood, by the sacrifice at Calvary. It's not by your works, it's by what He has done, His grace. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 18, first chapter, verse 18, he said, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. Those that don't know about it, it's foolishness. They don't believe it. But he says, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. We recognize He has saved us. He has redeemed us. Philippians, the third chapter, verses 7 and 8, Paul said, but what things were gained to me, the things in which I used to glory, he said, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Paul's testimony was, everything is worth nothing beside that sacrifice Jesus gave for me. While some boast in their achievements, let us seek to know Christ. While world leaders and politicians seek to gain influence and attract the masses, let us preach the cross of Christ. There is only one thing that we are lacking in our world, and that is Jesus. The cross of Christ needs to be preached to those that have not heard and those that have not received. I will glory in the cross. There's a song that Donnie Rambo wrote, and I can't sing it, but because my husband's not here to help me, so I can't do it. But anyway, she said, I boast not of works or tell of good deeds, for naught have I done to merit His grace. All glory and praise shall rest upon Him, so willing to die in my place. I will glory in the cross, lest His suffering all be in vain. I don't want it to be in vain. I want to receive the benefits of that. I will weep no more for the cross anymore, but I will glory in the cross. My trophies and crowns, my robe stained with sin, was all that I had to lay at His feet. That's all we have. We are sinners except for the grace and the blood of Jesus. I was unworthy to eat from the table of life till God's love made provision for me. He made that provision through Jesus Christ. We can be cleansed and made whole. If you're watching this telecast today, you want Jesus to be the Lord of your life. He's the one foundation. He paid it all. He loved you when you were in sin. He loved you when you made all the mistakes. He loved you when you were abused and when you were hurt. He loved you. He died for you. He took the wrath of God upon Himself that you would not have to have that. God loves you. Jesus paid the price for you. I ask you today to make that decision to follow Him, to make Him the Lord of your life. And as I pray, will you just agree with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you that you have given your life for me. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you died on the cross in my place. I thank you that you took the wrath of God and you bore it for me, that I will no longer have to worry about and think about the wrath of God because I accept you as Lord of my life. I recognize that I have sinned and I've come short of the glory of God. But today I give my life to you and I ask you to take charge of my life. Make me a new person in Jesus Christ. In your name I thank you. Amen. If you have prayed that prayer, just saying it with your lips will do nothing. But if you believe in your heart, believe that Jesus Christ has paid the penalty, then you will be saved. And so I thank you today for joining us at Living Waters Community Church in Casa Grande, Arizona. May you have a wonderful and a blessed week.
Amen.
Okay, is there anyone today that you want special prayer? We have prayed for various ones, and if you have a special request as we're closing today, we will pray for that need as well. Okay, we're...